The following message, Crucified, is the second in the series titled, Avoiding Worldliness. This message was based on Galatians 2, verse 20, Galatians 5, verse 24, and Galatians 6, verse 14. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, June 9, 2013, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Bart Carlson of Trinity Baptist Church, Montville, New Jersey.
Please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, we read the apostle's words, "But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Well, let's once again ask for God's help as we come to his word. Let's pray. Father, we've sung in again this hymn, a prayer to you, a prayer in which we've acknowledged that it is a privilege, an awesome privilege, to be able to come into your presence. And yet we long that those who have experienced your great work that makes it possible for us to draw near to you would be filled with joy and anticipation at that prospect, but also that those who've never known what it is to draw near to you would be made to see tonight their great need and the great privilege that could be theirs in the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ to sinners. Would you be pleased, O God, to come in power and meet with us tonight and work in all of our hearts. We pray that your word would be living and active as you say it is, that sharp two-edged sword that can pierce even to the point of dividing asunder the very depths of our being. Help me, Lord, to speak your words. Come and empower those words by your Spirit and work upon all of our hearts to the glory of King Jesus. We pray in his glorious and precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I announced this morning, I want to come to address a series that was originally given to me by a man in the Philippines, a dear friend of mine, who invited me to come and preach at a conference, and the title of the conference was Avoiding Worldliness Without Becoming a Monk. And he didn't tell me anything other than that. That's just what he told me I was going to preach on, and asked me later what the brochure looked like. And I'll tell you the way they presented me. But nevertheless, that was the topic, and so then I took the time to present this at Trinity and develop my thoughts for that conference, and then have since continued to develop my thinking along these lines. Worldliness is something which is a great challenge to all of us because we live in the world. Worldliness is literally, in one sense, just being somebody who's alive. If you're alive, you are, in that sense, a worldly person. You are in the world. And we began looking at this series a few months ago when I was here, and I took the very first message and opened up the closest thing I could find in the Scriptures to that motto that is commonly used, in the world, but not of it. In the world, but not of it. And that's a common phrase that's used today among many different people. It's used, though, as a motto in the sense that it's some sort of command or it's some sort of directive. We are to be in the world, but not of it. Where in Jesus' words, as we saw from John chapter 17, and I hope I convince you that what Jesus was setting forth there when he described us being in the world and not of it, is he was saying this is our identity, not our directive. This is who we are. If you are those that God has come to and called you out of your love of sin and has delivered you from being part of the mass of humanity against God, if he has come to you and thus delivered you and given you a love for the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord's words, and if Jesus has then given you to the Father as one of those chosen by God and given to the Father, then you are somebody who is in the world because you're still alive, but you're not of the world. That is, you're not of the mass of that humanity that is standing at odds with God, because God has made you a child of His. That's what it means to be a Christian. In other words, if you are a Christian, you are in the world and not of it as long as you're alive. Now, once you die, you won't be any longer in the world. But you see, that motto is often used to try to describe how we as Christians need to be like the world, because we need to be in the world, but, that is, we need to be like everybody around us who is in that mass of humanity that don't like God, and we need to be like them, but not be part of them. Well, that's not what Jesus is saying at all. He's saying, I've taken you out of them, given you to the Father. You've received my words. You're obeying those words. You are seeking to follow those words. And therefore, you are in the world because you're still living, but you're not of the mass of humanity that's against God. And those were Jesus' words. And so that's what we start with when we talk about being a Christian and we talk about avoiding worldliness. It begins by saying, I want to be like Jesus. I want my life to be taken up with the words of Christ and what He has, and taken up with Him and all that He has done for me. So when I'm talking about not being worldly, I'm not going to give you a long list of, well, if you do this, 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 and this, you're a worldling. That's not what I'm going to do in any part of this series. I'm also not going to say, well, and if you do this, 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 and this, then you're not of the world. I'm not going to do that either. I want you to see what the Bible has to say about the Christian's relationship to the world in which we live. A world which has been tainted by sin, a world which has been infected throughout and affected throughout by the reality called sin, with the fall of Adam. And even the very created order itself groans because of that reality called sin. And yet God has done a work in the life of every true Christian, so that though they live in the world, they are not of that world. It's what is commonly called in the Scriptures being set free. Paul, in his writing to the Galatians, spends a good bit of time talking about this reality of the freedom of the Christian. He says in chapter 5 in verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. He says in verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. This reality of being in the world and not of it is to be truly set free. One very tempting approach to avoiding being worldly is to join a monastery or a convent. Say, well, you know, then I can get away from it all. I'll just go off and live someplace. And, you know, and for me, that means what people call a man cave. That means going into my study with my books, right? And I'd like to bring my family in there too. I don't think I could ever live in a monastery. But it's closing yourself off from anything and everybody and just going and being all by yourself, and somehow that's going to make me less worldly. Well, Martin Luther tried that. And when Martin Luther tried that, what he found is that the world was in here. It wasn't out there. The problem was what was in here, not was what was out there. So I want to continue to look at this reality called avoiding worldliness. And I will come to an explicit statement on, and not in this particular message, on the Christian's enjoyment of the things in this world. But that comes later. I want us to look at some key passages and see how the writers of the New Testament, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, addressed this topic of the Christians, the saints, the set-apart ones' relationship with the world. And this evening I want us to look at, in particular, at several statements in the book of Galatians. Galatia was a battleground where the world, the flesh, and the devil waged war against God's people. There were false teachers who added to the mix of that, who sought to pervert the gospel by adding a worldliness that was stated this way: what you do in the world by keeping God's commands makes you acceptable to God. That's worldliness. When we try to earn God's favor by keeping His commands, that's worldliness. That's putting the world in a place that it ought not to have. What I do in this world in terms of keeping God's commandments or doing the things that God doesn't save me. It cannot save me. Nothing I can do can save me. And that's part of what was taking place there in Galatia. They were trying to say you had to believe in Jesus, but you also had to be circumcised. You had to keep the law. And Paul's battling that. And Paul's battling for a gospel of free grace. And that's what he's trying to set forward. So I want us to look at three places where he talks about this, the Christian life, conversion to the Christian life, as a radical, painful, shameful death. What Jesus described as being taken out of the world and given to the Father and being able to love the Father is what Paul calls being crucified. So if you would, turn with me to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Living in the world and not being of it, this is kind of the title of the whole sermon. Living in the world and not being of it is dying in order to live. Dying in order to live. Notice what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul is giving some history as to how he came about having this ministry. He was chosen by God. He was set apart by God to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And yet there was then this battle in Galatia, and well, it was before we came to that, but there was just the issue of going up to Jerusalem, and what did the other apostles think about his ministry, and he was concerned about that. He was concerned that in ministering to the Gentiles, there was this pressure that somehow they were only half Christians, or they were short of being wholly in. And they had to do more. They had to go all the way and become Jews. And they had to do all these laws. And Paul is saying, no, I battled against that in Galatia. And that's what I fought against. And I fought for a gospel of free grace. And then Peter came along and he seemed to join in with me. And he was seeing that. And he was eating with Gentiles. And he was just like one of us and realizing the law did not set him apart to God as something special. It was being in Christ and having your sins forgiven by Christ. And this was the gospel that we had proclaimed. And then some men came up from Jerusalem, and Peter said, "Ooh, boy, I don't want to be seen as an unkosher Jew." So he kind of stepped back. And Paul saw this as a threat to the gospel. And Paul was not going to let that stand, and so he rebuked him openly and described it. And so in process of describing this gospel of free grace and how it had worked, he even goes so far as to say, "And this is what it did in me. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." Paul is describing here his conversion. He's describing here what he once was and what he has become. What his conversion meant to him. Now remember, Paul's conversion was a conversion from Phariseeism and doing all the works of the law. His conversion was from that to trusting in Christ and Christ alone, not trying to earn his way to heaven. That's what Paul's conversion was. You read of it in Romans chapter 7. And so Paul is saying, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. Paul died. He says, that's what my conversion was. My conversion was a death. It was a shameful death, because I was associated with one who was thought shameful, who died upon the cross. I have been crucified. I presently stand in a posture, the way this is written, it's not something that just happened in the past. It has ongoing consequences. You know, once you're crucified, you're always crucified. There's no turning back here. Paul says, this is who I am. I am one who has been crucified and live as one who has been crucified. I died to myself. I no longer live. That Pharisee who was seeking the approval of men and seeking the approval of God through doing all of these laws is dead. He died. But it's not just a personal experience he's talking about, it's something that he did himself. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. My crucifixion is attached to that one who himself went up to the cross. That one who hung upon the cross under the wrath of God. And when he died in my place. And when God saved me and united me to him, then I died in him, with him. That's the radical change that took place in my life that we call today conversion. The penalty of my sins was never paid for by any work that I ever did. It was paid for entirely by the death of Christ. I was crucified with him. My standing before God no longer is on the basis of my law keeping and my good works. It's all on the basis of what Christ has done and Christ alone. I have been crucified. Who I thought I was and all that my life was as this Pharisee that lived among men, and that's who he was in the world, this Pharisee who did all the right things, he says, that one is dead. He's crucified. The dominion of sin has been broken. The sin of my self-righteousness, Paul said. That's been crucified. And yet I live. Well, he goes on to say, first of all, Christ lives in me. Once I was pursuing my own righteousness by my own zeal, through my own labors, but now I am a slave of righteousness, and I have become the righteousness of God, not on the basis of my works, but in him. I am a new creature in Christ. Paul was saying, I no longer live for myself, but I live for Christ. Christ, the righteous one, dwells in me. He goes on to say, in expanding this, Christ living in him, he says, I live in the flesh by faith in the Son of God. Now, interestingly, these words all sound very similar to some of the words in John's Gospel, in John chapter 17. For Jesus said this in John 17, 26. This is all Paul's testimony of his experience in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. That's the heading that I'm working on here. Sorry if I didn't make that clear. That's where I am. Paul's testimony of his experience, Galatians 2, 20. His death, I have been crucified with Christ, and yet I live his life in Christ. He says in John, Jesus said in John 17, 26, the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Paul says, I live in the flesh. That is, he's still in this world. He didn't lose his bodily existence. He didn't cease to be a bodily person. But he goes on, not living for himself, but living by faith in the Son of God. Christ has given him life. He has been raised to life with Christ. And now he lives this life by faith. Before, he didn't live his life by faith. He lived his life by sight. That is, he lived his life by what he could do himself to please God and earn the favor of his other Pharisees around him. That's what Paul lived for. That's how Paul lived. But he says, that man is dead, and now I'm no longer trusting in myself. Now I live by faith in the Son of God. I am now completely depending upon him. I'm no longer pretending to be independent. And for any who think that they're independent, living their lives for themselves, it's a lie. I hate to tell you this. Well, I really don't hate to tell you this. I hope you understand. I tell you this because I love you, but it's a lie to think you're independent. You're either dependent on your parents, or you're dependent on your boss, or you're dependent on people. And frankly, you're dependent on more than that, because you can't take a breath unless God gives it to you. And that was Paul. Paul was living pretending as though he was independent and could make his way in life all by himself. And he had to come to see he could not. He had to trust in God alone. And so now, instead of being independent and trusting in himself, Paul is trusting in the Son of God, who is full of grace, mercy, and peace, to give him strength day by day to fulfill everything God requires of him. And so Paul could say in Philippians chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's no longer trusting in himself. He's trusting in the Son of God, whose blood cleanses him from all sin. He's no longer living by sight as though all that mattered was matter, but that there are unseen realities over which he has no personal control. God, sin, heaven, hell. You know, he was really on a very fearful platform before he came to faith in Christ. He was approaching the living God on the basis of his own righteousness. That's a scary thing. Ever had to go to court, stand before a judge? It's especially a scary thing when you have to stand before a judge when you know you're guilty. You know you were speeding, or you know the accident was your fault, and there you are, and there I'm a personal experience here, but there you stand before this judge, and you know everything rests in his hands, and when he pronounces that verdict, it's over. And it's fearful to stand there and think, well, you know, maybe if I tell him, I 3 times this week I went under the speed limit. Can that work? You know, I only went over once, went over by 5, and I went under by, you know, can I balance that? He's going to look and say, well, I don't care how many times you went under the speed limit. Well, you know, I obeyed my parents 3 times this week before I ran that stop sign. Surely that helped. I obeyed. It doesn't matter how many times you obeyed or how many times you stopped at the red light. That's not the issue. The issue is you've broken the law. And Paul was approaching this God based on his own righteousness and trying to build his way to this perfect God. And he has realized through Christ's work in him, he no longer can do that. And so he is living his life completely dependent upon another. I approach God now, Paul would say, in confidence because Christ redeemed me from the curse of the law, having become a curse for me. So Paul's confidence rests entirely on the Son of God, the God-man, who loved him and gave himself up for him, who paid the price in his own death and did it out of a love for Paul. Paul lives after death, and it is a life animated by Jesus Christ. So living in the world and not being of it, dying to live, is seen in Paul's own personal testimony in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. But secondly, this is not only the Christian's experience, this is not only Paul's experience, it's every Christian's experience. Now Paul is going to both spread and deepen his perspective with regard to what it means to be crucified. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. In Galatians chapter 5, I've already mentioned, he's talking about the freedom that is ours in Christ, freedom from trying to earn our way to God, freedom from standing before God on the basis of our own law-keeping, freedom from this world that holds us in its grip, which lives for self and only for self rather than for others. And it's a freedom which is wrought by the Spirit that enables us to walk in a way that is pleasing unto God. But notice what he says in chapter 5 and verse 24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. What Paul could say had been true of himself, he now says is true of all believers. Notice what he says. This is every Christian's experience. Those who belong to Christ Jesus. So now I'm talking to every one of us in this room who says we're a Christian. You say, well, that was, you know, Paul had a pretty radical change, right? He was there on the road to Damascus, met the blinding light of the Lord Jesus Christ, was blinded, and then had his blinders removed, and somewhere in those 3 days, God saved him. Amazing transformation. So surely Paul's life was a crucifixion, dying to self and rising. But my life's not been like that. I grew up in a Christian home. I had a nice little upbringing. Everything went smoothly. I've always known these truths. And I've always been a good kid. If my mother were here today to tell you, she would say, she said it to me on more than one occasion, Bart never gave me a day of trouble in my life. She said it. She was lying to me. I know she was. But that's what she said, you know, because she was comparing me to some of my siblings, to one of my siblings, not my sister. Right? But Paul now, see, he broadens this and he says, this is true of everyone. Those who belong to Christ Jesus. Those who are in the world but not of it. Those whom Christ has come to and has done that marvelous work of bringing conviction of sin and bringing to them a sight of His glory, that they've laid hold of Him, they've turned from their sins and laid hold of Christ alone. Right? Those who belong to Jesus Christ, those whom Christ died for, those whom He purchased with His own blood, those who are His by right of His purchase. Every single Christian. You see how he broadens it? He immediately broadens this whole perspective of this matter of crucifixion. He says, it's not just me. It's not just those who have radical conversions. You know, the gutter to God. It's not just them. It's everybody whom Christ saves has a crucifixion. For he says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions. But then he's going to deepen it. He's not just going to broaden it to incorporate all of us or encompass all of us, but he's actually going to deepen it. For notice he says in chapter 5, verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. They have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The flesh here is the description of the Christian living for himself, living in as though God didn't exist, living in some sense at war with God. This is every person born into the world, dead in their trespasses and sins. They are living according to the flesh. They are in the flesh. And Paul says that when a Christian, when somebody comes to Christ, when somebody is saved, they crucify the flesh. There is a deliberate act by the one being saved in conjunction with God's saving act. In their conversion, there is a deliberate turning from sin and turning to Christ. And thus, you have those passages, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That repentance unto life was to be preached to all nations. There is to be repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says that has happened to every single Christian. And what that means is that they engaged in something called a crucifixion. God at work in their lives and bringing them to see their sin and to see Christ. They exercise repentance and faith in which they hack and they hew and they crucify in that act of repenting and believing. They crucify that flesh. One commentator put it this way, the flesh was crucified once for all when they believed, and it remains dead. It has lost its living mastery through a violent and painful death. But here it is said that they crucified the flesh, their old unrenewed nature. When they believed and were converted, they inflicted death upon it. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Paul says the same things, something similar to the Romans. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Beginning at verse 5, for if we have become united with Him, that is with Christ, in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. There's a crucifixion. We were slaves to sin. We were bound under sin. We lived for sin. And yet through union with Christ, believers die. They die to the law as the way to stand before God, and they escape its penalty. And they are delivered from this dominion, this mastery of sin in their lives. And they take an active part in that. It's not just something God does, but God working in them and bringing them to new life. Then they act in this way toward who they were before. Now, I don't know how many of you have had the experience of watching somebody die or going to a funeral and seeing somebody who's dead. But you know, the fact of the matter is, death is pretty definite. Death is permanent. And death is complete. You don't partially die. Now, there's a sense in which we're all dying. Right? We're in that process. But there's a point at which we go out of life into death, and that's a definite, permanent, complete reality. And death by crucifixion adds to this something of pain. Death by crucifixion is a painful reality. And so when Witt talks about the conversion of the sinner crucifying the flesh, I'm crucifying who I once was, what I once lived for, all that I once loved in many cases. That which was me, that which was most important to me. And I'm actually working with God to put that to death as though it was being crucified. And it's shameful. You know, if you've ever had friends in sin that you enjoyed your sin with, but then you stop sinning with them, God does that work of saving you, and you have that change, you know, you're looked upon in a pretty shameful way. What? You're not going to run with us anymore in our paths of sinning and our paths of drinking and our paths of, and they'll sneer and they'll laugh. And death by crucifixion is both painful and shameful. And death by crucifixion is ultimately always observable. Now, you may not know exactly the point at which somebody transfers from life into death, but it doesn't take long to find out the body's actually dead. What did it take for them to realize that Jesus was actually dead? One spear thrust. Oh, he's dead. There was no question at that point. And you see, when this death takes place in us, it is observable. It is evident because it's a complete change. It is a radical change. Now, for some of us, it's slow, and it's, you know, because there wasn't a lot of outward sins. And that's what he's going to say. Because look what he says also. Now he's not only just broadening, he's deepening it. I just want to come back to this. He says, crucified the flesh with what? With its passions and its desires. The crucifixion has one of its most clear changes at that which is at the deepest part of our lives. The passions, how we respond to the world around us. The word passion is often used, this word used by Paul here is often used to describe the death of Christ. We talk about his passion, his suffering. How did he respond to that? These external forces that come upon us, and how we respond to that is something of our passion. But then the desires, the passions and desires. The desires are what motivates us, what drives us, where we're going. And he says the crucifixion that took place in our conversion went deep. It wasn't just changing the way we looked on the outside. It wasn't just that Paul somehow did some nice reformation in the way that he was living around people. But in the depths of his being, there was a radical difference. He related to the external pressures of life far differently. What he once loved when it came to him, he now does no longer love. What once pressured him, he now finds no pressure in. And that which motivates him to go forward, that which presses him to go forward, that which once pressed him to go forward now is no longer the driving force in his life. His desires have changed. For he's no longer a slave of sin. He no longer loves his sin. He no longer wants to do sin. He now wants to love God. He's a slave of righteousness. And he wants to give his members as a display of his love for God. There's a radical, deep change that takes place. This is what it means to be a Christian. Do you see that? It's Paul's words. These aren't my words. This isn't fuddy-duddy 53-year-old pastor or uncle or friend or this is Paul. Paul the apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, "I was converted. It was a radical change. It was called a conversion. It was called a crucifixion. God did it. I died with Christ." Paul then says, for all the Galatians that had ever been converted, for all those who belong to Christ, this very thing has happened in their life. You took part in it, and it's called a conversion. I call it a crucifixion. You crucified the flesh, who you once were, and you did it at one of the deepest levels of your heart. That's what the Bible calls being saved. That's what the Bible describes in Paul's language, being in the world, Jesus' language, being in the world but not of it, in Paul's language, being crucified with Christ, crucifying the flesh with its passions and its desires. But now, he's going to heighten this reality. Started with himself, he broadened it to take in all Christians, and he deepened it to talk about what takes place in the deepest parts of our heart. He says, now I want to heighten this thing, and I want to just, as it were, intensify it and almost explode it with his last reference to crucifixion. Turn with me to chapter 6 and verse 14. Once again, he's going to talk about experiencing a crucifixion. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, he says, "May it never be." Using a form of the Greek words, which is called an optative, a form which means it just don't let it ever come into the possibility of existence. May it never be. If you've got the King James, I don't know what the New King James says, but if you have the King James, it says, "God forbid." That was just trying to find something strong enough to capture the essence of these words, but that's really not what the words mean. The word "God" never appears in there. "May it never be" is probably the closest translation. Don't let it ever come to pass. May it never find the light of day. May it never be that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. See how he uses that word again, crucified. And here's where he brings in that word that we've been talking about, and the word that I'm addressing, this whole issue of worldliness. He says this crucifixion has an impact upon the way I relate to the world and the way the world relates to me. Now, Paul says something absolutely astounding. You know, in the Old West days, when there was going to be a hanging, if you've seen any of those Old West movies, everybody comes out, they bring up their lawn chairs, and they're, "Oh, we're going to have a hanging, we're going to go out, we're going to watch him swing," you know, and they get all excited, and it becomes entertainment. But, you know, you stop and think about that. That's gruesome. You know, going to go find entertainment out of watching somebody hang. I can remember catching a glimpse of a movie when I was a teenager, and it just started. I saw the first 5 minutes, 10 minutes of the show, and the movie started with this girl hanging herself. And all I saw was the legs twitching, you know, and it was enough to just send me almost into convulsions. I mean, it just horrified me. And this was just a movie. It wasn't real. It's horrible. And Paul says, this is what conversion is. This is what salvation is. Being saved is like being crucified. That's a horrific thought. And yet he says, I don't want to boast in anything but that reality called crucifixion. That's what I want to be, not just something I tolerate, not just something I experience, something I boast in. That's incredible. May it never be that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I the world. Now, he focuses on the central figure, right? Notice what he says. May it never be that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's not suddenly become a Catholic. He's not boasting in having his little piece of the cross and having some little relic that he could point to. He's pointing to this grand reality at the center of the gospel, this reality of the death of the God-man, Jesus Christ, in the place of sinners. He says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of the Gentiles, if you have heard of the stewardship of the gospel, central to his gospel, this gospel of grace, is Christ Jesus and Him crucified." Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. He says, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." Excuse me, I'm in Ephesians. That's why this sounds so strange. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Christ Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified?" He says, "I put up a big sign, as it were. I placarded Jesus crucified." That's central to my gospel preaching and my gospel message. In chapter 1 and verse 4, he says this, "Who gave himself," the Lord Jesus Christ, "who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age." How did he give himself? He laid down his life. He hung on a cross. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, this reality of the cross and the death of Jesus Christ, central to his gospel, is that substitutionary curse bearing. Christ Jesus was cursed as he hung upon the tree. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." This death, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, is central to the redemption, because the shedding of blood was for the forgiveness of sins. That redemption accomplished when he died upon the cross was what was accomplished when he died upon the cross, redeemed him from every lawless deed, purifying him along with every Christian from their lawlessness. The death of Jesus Christ upon the cross was central to the reconciliation of both Jew and Gentile, the two becoming one new man. You see, when he says, "May it never be that I should boast except in the cross," he says, "I'm boasting in the death of my Savior, not so much just because of the actual act that took place, but the significance of that act. What he accomplished when he died upon the cross. All that he did when he died upon the cross." And notice how he describes the one who died. "For it's not just the death, but the one who died. May it never be that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." He uses the full title, Lord. The word that identifies him more than any other with the actual Jehovah of the Old Testament, Kurios. Jesus, the one who was born in this world He'd given the name Jesus that he might deliver his people from their sins. Christ, the one who fulfilled all the promises of God to deliver his people and rule over his people. This is what I boast in. I boast in that great event, and the Lord Jesus died upon the cross and accomplished all this. But as I boast in that, he says, I boast in more than just what happened to him. I boast in what it did to me. For notice what he says. Galatians 6 and verse 14. May it never be that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. This had an impact on the way that I relate to everything around me. This amazing reality. It didn't just change me in my innermost being. It changed me in how I relate to the world I live in. This radical thing we call conversion, the Bible calls salvation, Paul calls crucifixion. This radical transformation, which I engaged in and I participated in when God did that work in me, and I, as it were, took up the sword myself and went after the depths of my own being so as to mortify that, so as to crucify that. I engaged in that. I was part of that. What God did, I drew in and said, yes, that's what I want. That great reality had an impact on how I relate to everything around me. I'm no longer the person I once was, and I no longer relate to the world the way I once did. It was once all that mattered. It was once all that was important to me. And how I lived in the world is all I really cared about. Ecclesiastes talks about it, living under the sun, living as though God didn't exist, and all that matters is what's around me. The pleasure, the joy, the experiences. Kind of stands behind a statement that I used to basically live by. When I was born, I was Colorado bred. When I die, I'll be Colorado dead. But you know what? There's a lot more to this than just Colorado. I love my mountains. But there's more. And if that's all that's driving me, is being Colorado born and Colorado bred and Colorado dead, then I am of all men most pitiable. What a waste. Because this world's going to pass away. And Paul says, I boast in what Christ did. I find my great joy, and I want to make it plain that this is what has happened, so that, and I want you to see it even has impact on everything around me. So that the world has been crucified to me. All that I used to live for, it's now looked at as this dead, ugly corpse hanging on a cross. And when the world looks at me, it looks at me and says, you're a dead, ugly corpse, and I don't want anything to do with you. We used to like spending time with you. I don't like that anymore. That's why he boasts in it. Says it's changed me. It's changed the way I relate to everything around me. Now, remember, for Paul, remember very importantly for Paul and for many of you, dying to the world doesn't necessarily mean dying to this overtly sinful, wayward life. It may mean dying to your own self-righteous, goody-two-shoes little kid that never did anything wrong and only lived to please mom and dad just for the sake of keeping peace. Went to church just to keep peace. But no real radical transformation of heart where God has come in and done a mighty work called a crucifixion, and where you have engaged in that. There's nothing of that. Remember that The world here in this particular passage, as Paul talks about it himself, is a system of religion by which men can earn their way to God by doing good works. Again, as one commentator put it, the world is the sphere of things in which the flesh lives and moves, that in which self and sense delight themselves. Opposed to that sphere of things in which the spirit finds its fitting exercise, the term represents wealth, power, pleasure, indulgence, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all that draws humanity after it, which so many seem to crave as their only portion, and in which they seem to find their supreme delight. The world, in this sense, is opposed to God, and friendship with that world is to be an enemy with God. Luther put it this way. This is Paul's manner of speaking. The world is crucified to me. That is, I judge the world to be damned. And I am crucified to the world. That is, the world again judges me to be damned. Thus, we crucify and condemn one another. And Paul and every Christian from birth, new birth. And every Christian from birth until God saved them were part of that world. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. May it never be that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So, tonight, I ask you in the chambers of your own heart and your own mind and before the living God to examine yourself. You say tonight in your heart, I'm in the world, but not of the world. And so you say of yourself tonight, God has chosen you and given you to the Son. And you declare that Christ has revealed the Father to you. The God of the Bible is the only true God. So that you cry with the Israelites at Mount Carmel, Jehovah, He is the God. He is the God. And you sit here tonight and you profess that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You believe that Jesus is the God and man, the one sent by God to seek and to save those who were lost. You were one of those lost. He came and sought you. He came and saved you. And you sit here tonight and say, the one who alone can and does wash away all your sins is Jesus Christ and Him alone. And nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. And that's your profession in your heart tonight. And I bless God if you sit here tonight and say that's true of you. Because that is a glorious truth to be able to say that's where you stand, and that's where you are tonight. But I ask you, have you experienced what Paul describes in Galatians? Because if you say that's true of you, and you want to take Jesus' words from John 17 and say, those apply to me, and you want to take all the promises of forgiveness of sins and acceptance with God and say, those apply to me, then these must apply too. For these are just as much the Word of God as all of those other words. And we have no right to choose what we want. Have you experienced what Paul could say? You've been crucified with Christ. And though you're alive here tonight, that you are living, and what makes life so real to you is you are alive because Jesus Christ is living in you. who you once were is dead. Maybe that one who you once were was just a self-righteous little kid who could do no wrong. But whomever that is, maybe it's the secret sins that you've been hiding, or maybe it's some of the things that you know you've done, or the lies that you've told. Maybe it's even gone further than that. Maybe you've been guilty of murder. Maybe you've been guilty of adultery. Maybe you've been guilty of drunkenness. Maybe you've been guilty of being an inveterate liar. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're a hypocrite and a formalist to the nth degree, and only you know it, and you know you've kept it from everybody else. Have you ever, ever, ever experienced God coming to you and putting to death who you once were, so that you are somebody radically new tonight? Did you engage in that painful reality of repentance and faith called crucifying the flesh with its passions and its desires? Have you faced the shame associated with such a change? Has there been any change about the way that you look at the world and the world looks at you? Or have you bought into, nothing external has to change, I can just keep right on living just the way I always have? You can't do that. Is this what you did when you came to Christ? Is this what you experienced? And do you go around boasting in what Christ has done for you while you're enjoying your liberty, your freedom in Christ? Are you boasting in the fact that Christ has set you free from the world and the world is crucified to you and you to the world? Are you more eager to boast about the liberty you have and you can enjoy more than boasting in the Savior who bought that liberty with His own blood upon the cross? Do you make it plain that you're attached to Jesus Christ by faith and the world has... And though the world has in the past had an attraction to you, now it's like a corpse to you. Maybe you're just one of those that the writer of Hebrews talks about, neglecting so great a salvation. Oh, no overt sin, no overt pushing back against salvation, just neglecting so great a salvation, unwilling to come to Christ, despising the things of God, treating God, Jesus Christ, and even the Holy Spirit lightly, viewing the means of grace with mild indifference. Well, there's one way out of this. You know, you can just say, I'm not a Christian. Of course, that's the way I respond. I'm not a Christian. Nope, Pastor Carlson, I've never experienced anything like that. I'm not a Christian. I'll tell you right up front, I'm not a Christian. I love the world. I love the things that the world has to offer. I love all of living for myself. I love it. This is where I am. This is who I am. And all the things that you said tonight mean absolutely nothing to me because I really don't care about those things. My friend, do you just realize what you just said if you've said that in your heart? You just said you're an enemy of God, and one day you will die and you will face that God. One day you will stand before Him on the basis of righteousness and the law, and you will be found short. And the day of grace will be past. My friend, that's not a way out. That's a horrifying, horrifying testimony. That's like sitting in the electric chair or sitting on the table with a needle in your arm and saying, yeah, I killed him. Yeah, I did it. Go ahead. And then it's all over. It doesn't have to be that way. You can come to Christ tonight, and by the power of God, this kind of change can take place in you. And you say, how can I ever not love the world? I love it so much now. Oh, God's powerful. He's more powerful than the world. And the grace of God in Christ can set you free. And then you can be free indeed. Because you will have been crucified to the world and the world to you. May God be pleased to do that, and where He has, may He help us to delight and boast in that great reality. Let's pray. Father in heaven, be merciful to us that we would not take these things lightly. We would not allow these words of the Apostle Paul to go in one ear and out the other, but we would contemplate and meditate, and we would seek Your face. Forgive us, O God, those in whom You've done this great work. Forgive us when we go back to the world, love the things of the world. Help us to continue to mortify the deeds of the flesh. And for any who sit here in darkness, we plead with You that You would open their eyes tonight. We long that there would be a true crucifixion taking place tonight. People would die that they might live in Christ Jesus. Father, help us to live, to really live, and help us to boast in that life that we have in Christ Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen.